Well, good morning. If I haven't met you before, my name's Tom. So what we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6 today. But before we begin, let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, you have given us your spirit. You have brought us all here this morning that we might hear what you say to us. Lord, we pray that you would work in us as we hear, that you would change our hearts, you would lift our hearts up to you. Lord, we know that so much depends on the work of your Spirit as we listen. Let these words not fall to the wayside. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I preach as well. May I speak your words. Give me your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was reading a book recently, which might not come as a surprise, but it was a book written for those going through their quarter-life crisis, which apparently is a thing. Some of you are laughing, some of you are going, yes. But one of the chapters was about something which I've actually seen happen in friends of mine, but something that people going through their quarter-life crisis do is they see a grey hair, or maybe they get to a birthday, and they say, oh, I'm so old. And the quarter-life is, of course, 20 to 30 years old. So the advice that the author gives to these 20-year-olds as they are thinking about how old they are is to remember when you see that grey hair, when you reach that birthday, that you're not getting older, you're dying. Good advice, right? But it's the ultimate fate of all of us. We must all die one day. We will all need to pass through this final test of our faith. Christian, at the end of his journey in the Pilgrim's Progress, reaches the great river that he must cross in order to reach the celestial city. And I wonder how you feel about your death. I don't know if you think about it. But do you feel scared? Do you feel confident? Are you ready? We see in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel comes to this point in his life. He comes to the mouth of the lion's den and he has to enter in. And we'll have a look at how he approached this time in his life, and we'll see how it points us to Christ and points us to, you might be feeling a bit depressed after we're talking about death, but it actually points us to joy. It points us to glory. And so we'll see how that is shown to us in this passage. So first of all, let's look at Daniel chapter 6 and walk through it a bit and notice a few things. First thing I want you to remember is that we've been looking at Daniel over many, many months, but Daniel at this point in his life is an old man. He's seen it, he's been moved into exile as a young man, and he's seen the rotation of quite a few kings. And he's probably 80 or 90 years old at this point. He's quite an old man. And we see in the opening verses that he is a man who's been raised to a great position. The new king, Darius, has set over the kingdom a whole host of managers, 120 of them. And he's set in place a little board over them of three men, one of whom is Daniel. And he sees the work that Daniel is doing and he says, you know what, I think I might make him the CEO. I'm going to give him the top position in the kingdom. Now imagine, there's not many men. This is the parliament, right? He is the prime minister. That's what's going to happen here. How many people know the name of the prime minister in the country? Everyone. Right? Except for those going through their quarter-life crisis. But, But everyone does, right? He's in this great position of glory. Everyone knows his name. Everyone knows what he does. There's no one more powerful except the king. But we see that he has jealous colleagues. There's quite a few people who think that he's not the right person for the job. And so they work to set a trap for Daniel. And they, as we read, they go to the king and butter him up a little bit and get him to put in place this law where no one can pray to anyone except the king for a month. And if they do, then they will face the lion's den. And the lion's den, it seems, is a fairly common punishment. It didn't need much explanation. This must have been a way that they executed criminals or traitors in these days. And it's not a pretty thing, is it? It wouldn't be nice to be thrown into a den full of lions. It's not the most pleasant death. You can imagine the lions, you know, might tear you apart, gnaw on you a bit, might not be fast. And so Daniel is sitting there with this punishment in place and this law. What's he going to do? And another thing we should notice about this law, and we can read it in verse 8. The high officials come and they tell the king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And this is something that Daniel wants us to remember because he highlights it four different times. He says this law that's in place cannot be changed, cannot be revoked. You can't change your mind. And so here Daniel is, he's got to decide, does he pray to his God when there's this law in place? It's not just a small law, it's a law that cannot be changed. It's not a law with a small punishment, it's a punishment of a gruesome death. What will he do? It's only for a month. Maybe he could just not pray for a month. Maybe he could just pray in silent, you know, in his head. He could do that. But he's a man who is known for the way that he prays. This is why they set this trap in place. He has a practice of praying in his room. And as the godly man that he is, he doesn't think twice. In verse 10, it's just a single sentence. There's not much contemplation involved. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he didn't think about it a bit. He didn't mull over it for a couple of days. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. And so we see the trap set. Daniel walks into the trap and his enemies come in the next verse by agreement, find him making petition, find him praying to God, and they bring him before the king and demand justice. They say, O king, you remember this law that you put in place, the law that cannot be changed, the law that you can't change, the law that can't be revoked. Well, Daniel here, he has broken it. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't want to follow your law. And the king is not happy about this. It seems he's been tricked, he's been played, and he liked Daniel, of course. He wanted to make him the top position, and so he's not happy, and he tries as hard as he can to change this law. In verses 14 and 15, and he finds that he can't. He can't change the law. And so he commands that Daniel be brought and thrown into the den of lions. And so he's moved in just 15 verses from a position of great power, great prestige, great glory. And he's now being led before the nation to a gruesome execution for criminals and traitors. Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine this 80-year-old man who served many nations well? And this is the end of his life. Walking in shame, to the mouth of the lion's den. I wonder how he felt. Did he feel confident? Did he feel doubts? You know, it's interesting, even as you think about what he prayed for. He prayed for God's help and he thanked God, is what we're told. So I think he was confident in his God. Maybe he didn't expect a physical deliverance, but he knew that his God would be with him. Remember, he knew about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so as he's led in shame into the lion's pit, the king sort of hopefully says to him, "May your God whom you serve continually deliver you, because I couldn't. So maybe God can." And he's cast into the den. And the next morning, as the day breaks, we see something amazing. We see the king call out to Daniel, "Daniel, have you been saved? Has your king delivered you?" And Daniel responds in verse 21, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." And we saw it with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego that there was an angel as well. And I think in this case as well, this angel of the Lord, as is often in the Old Testament, is probably a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, the Son of God, come to shut the lion's mouths for Daniel. Can you imagine that night for Daniel? The king is restless, unable to sleep, unable to eat. And what's Daniel doing in the lion's den? He's spending time with some nice big fluffy cats and the angel of the Lord, speaking to the Lord Jesus throughout the night. And so he's brought out, and now can you imagine, he's gone from this glory to this shame, and he's brought out now, the only man to ever go into a lion's den and survive. Can you imagine the glory now? More glorious than before. And I imagine that the king then went on and did as he was planning on doing, put him back in his position of power. We certainly know what the king did to his enemies. He put them into the pit. And they faced the lions without the angel of the Lord. And we know what happened to them. They were overpowered, and all of their bones were broken before they touched the bottom of the pit. And you know, Daniel wasn't just scarcely saved. He didn't come out with a few scrapes and things after he'd wrestled the lions, and he was not harmed at all. Not a scratch on him. Amazing deliverance. And the reason for this deliverance was in verse 23, he was taken up out of the den and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. He went into the den trusting in his God. And he came out because he was trusting in his God. And that trust was worked out in his life in the form of blamelessness. That's what he says in verse 22. And we also see it expressed in his prayer life, in the fact that he prayed and asked God for help and trusted him. And the result of all of this great deliverance was God being glorified throughout the nation. Again, as we've seen previously in Daniel, the king sends out a decree to the whole world and tells them all to praise Daniel's God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But you know, for us, this is not just some story. This story points us very, very clearly to Christ. See, Daniel is a picture of Jesus, And he's also a picture of the believer. He's both. And so let's have a think about how that looks, how that is. Firstly, just before we look at him as Christ, consider that we must all go into the lion's pit. And we will be either like Daniel going in with the angel of the Lord, or we will be like Daniel's enemies going in to face the lions by ourselves. And the lions that we will face as we pass through the mouth of the lion's pit into death, the lions that we face will be judgment. We will all of us face judgment. And the judgment we will face is scarier than any lion. It is the judgment of God. And just like Daniel, we face a law that cannot be changed. We face the law of our God, a law which we've all broken. And it's not like God is out of control of this law, or that this law rules over God. The law is an expression of who God is. And so God can't change it, because it is an expression of who he is, and he does not change. And so if we've broken this law, there is no way out. We must face judgment. We must pass through the lion's pit. Which is why this next point is so important, that Daniel points us to Christ. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. This is a record of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. This is Jesus praying to his Father. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And he, that's Jesus, said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." This is Jesus' impassioned plea to his Father. He knows the grief that he's about to go through. And he says, "Father, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." You see, Jesus faced a law that cannot be changed as well. He had covenanted with his Father to save his people. And to do that, he would endure the cross and the Father's wrath. And that covenant would not be changed. Jesus would save his people, despite the grief that it entailed. If there was any other way, would not the Father have done it, rather than pour out his wrath on his Son? But no. No, Jesus would drink the cup prepared for him. And that cup was the lion's den. That cup was the wrath of God on sinners. That cup was the holiness of God. That cup was judgment on the sins of the church, the sins of his people. If you are one of his people, that cup was your sins, the judgment on your sins. This is what Mark Jones says as about Jesus praying this prayer. He says, "From all eternity and from the time he was born, he had only ever known the smile and favour of the Father and the loving communion they shared. Now, with the prospect of his Father turning away from him, how could he not ask, 'Remove this cup from me?'" You see, We often look at the cross of Christ and we say, look at how he suffered physically. Look at the blows inflicted on him. Look at the crown of thorns driven into his head. Look at the wounds on his back. Look at the nails in his palms. And that is all part of the suffering of Christ. And we can even look at it emotionally. Look at the scorn labelled upon him. Look at the shame of it. Hung there as a criminal, naked before everyone. Isaiah tells us that they despised him. But far worse than all of that, the Son of God, loved by the Father from eternity past, faced the wrath of his beloved Father. His Father turned his face away, rejected him, despised him, forsook him. You know, as we take the Lord's Supper a bit later, this is one of the things that we can remember as we take it. As Jesus broke that bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you, torn apart." As I eat that bread, I think of how it's crushed. And the juice is his blood shed for the remission of sins. But as we take that supper, we also remember that we must take Christ. We must trust him. The supper is for Christians. It is for those who have received Jesus. And you know, Jesus' death is of no effect to you if you do not receive him, if you do not trust him, if you do not believe him. If you do not trust him, then that den that he went through, the lions that he faced, you must face by yourself. So come and receive him. So come and be saved. But another thing that the supper reminds us of is that we take bread to us, life-giving bread. You see, Jesus didn't remain dead. Just like Daniel, he went down in shame. The difference is, instead of Daniel, the lion's mouths weren't shut. No, they were filled up. They were filled up with his flesh. They drank to the full of his blood. But he rose. He came out in glory. He rose again. And in Romans chapter 1, we read that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. As Jesus rose from the dead, God was saying, God was declaring, "This is my Son, the righteous one, in whom I am well pleased." We see it as well in Philippians chapter 2. He says that Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see the glory that comes to God as Jesus comes out of the den. And so you see that Daniel is a great picture pointing us to Christ. And he points us to us as well if we trust in Christ. Because if we trusting in Christ, then when we enter that lion's den, when we enter the mouth of the den as we cross through death, we will find lions there. We will find the judgment of God, but the lions will be filled. They will be satisfied. They will have drunk their full. Jesus has fed them his flesh in place of yours. And that's glorious enough, but consider the glory that will come as we pass through that lion's den of death. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We read at the start of the service, verse 20, where we saw that our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. In verse 20 it says, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, because of what Christ has done, because of what he experienced on the cross, as he took the wrath of God, because of that, we have hope for eternal life. We have hope for resurrection from the dead. Because of that, we can look the lion's den full in the face and not be afraid. Because through him comes resurrection. And in verse 42 that we read before, this is the glory that we'll be raised with. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You see, as we come, as we age, as we see those grey hairs, as we pass each birthday, our death might look like a shameful thing. It might look like we who stand and proclaim salvation and resurrection and new life, well, where's the new life here? It might not look like much. And in history past, in church history, we see martyrs go to their death in shame. We see missionaries go to the mission field and die without seeing much success in shame. But what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What Paul's talking about is what he's mentioned in a few verses earlier, back in verse 38. He says, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. He's talking about planting seeds, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen. You see, when we die, when we enter into that lion's den, we're sown in dishonor. We take this body that doesn't look like much. But Paul says it's but a seed. And it will sprout into life for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it will flower and bloom. It will bear fruit. It will be strong and tall. C.S. Lewis talks about how heaven, resurrected life, is more big, more full, more colourful, more bright, more loud. It's the real reality, he says. And it grows. In the last battle, remember when they pass into the final land, it's further in and higher up. The glory increases as we become more and more in the image of our Lord, as we glory more in him. And so, as we return to Daniel 6, I wonder how you feel about death. I wonder how you feel as you see those grey hairs and those birthdays pass by. The encouragement is to trust in God, to lean on Him, to pray to Him, to live a life of service to Him, because He has passed through before you. He has filled up the lions so that we have nothing to fear, only glory waiting us on the other side. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for the great work of Your Son. We thank You that You are powerful to save. We thank You that You don't do this. It wasn't an easy thing for You to do, but Your love was so much for Your people that You sent Your only Son to bear the sins that we deserve to pay for. You sent Him to suffer the wrath that we deserve. And we thank You that He did not turn away, but He bore it in full. We thank You that He has satisfied the lions. And we thank You that we have hope of new life, of eternal life with You. Eternal life that will be glorious. And we look forward to that day. And we pray that we would live as exiles in this country, people who belong to a greater kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.